Moving on in chapter 4, as we pick up the second half of the main topic in which we were looking at last week, and that was for Timothy to be preaching the word. And today we look at the why of that, not merely because it is the command of Paul, his mentor in the faith, but also in light of the congregation to whom he speaks. And I want to jump back up, if we could, because if you'll remember the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, those are man-made. Those were not provided by God. But let's go back up and let's look at chapter 3, verse 14, where we have this beginning of the thought of the need to keep the Scriptures before us, both the Old and, as we have them now, the New Testament. But in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And our verses for today: "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Our Father, as we stand at this moment, we have made bold declarations that we long for Jesus. May we be those who long indeed to hear from him and to follow him without turning away. We have sung a psalm, whether we knew it or not, the psalm of your holy word, saying, "How can we be guided rightly?" And we said that it was in your word, Lord. From our early days to our old age, it is your word that guides us. It is your word that teaches us the precepts of your kingdom. It is your word that helps us to know how to walk as your children. But this passage, Lord, reminds us that even your people can wander from truth. Your people can treat your word lightly and cast it to the side when it does not meet their needs any longer. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a people who mean what we sing, that we long for you, and that nothing else satisfies us in knowing you except your word. If there be one straying today, Father, bring them home. If there be one lost in darkness, may they hear the resounding refrain that Jesus saves and come to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. Not being able to hear can be a problem. And I, some of you are amening as you're growing in that knowledge. But not being willing to hear is a problem altogether different and more dangerous before the Lord. This morning, as we look at this passage, and perhaps as I have encouraged you to pray for those who teach the Word, that maybe even already this week you've been praying for me as I seek to teach the Word to you, as I seek to glorify the Lord and just simply parroting what it is that His Word has to say, let us also be in prayer for ourselves and for one another, even at the beginning of the message, to hear the Word. There's a warning here that Paul gives to Timothy that we need to perhaps examine our own hearts and see if we're in a season like that which Paul describes to Timothy. And so let's begin this morning. I want to discuss with you, to begin with right out of verse 3, a coming condition. A coming condition. Timothy, I want you to remember to focus on the Word for your own life, and I want you to focus on the Word for the congregation as well. They most need to hear not so much your opinions, but as what God says in His perfect and inerrant God breathed out Word. They need to hear it. They need to hear it now, while they're willing to hear it, because there is coming a time when many will not want to hear it. So there is a sense in which this is a bit of take advantage of the time while you have it, Timothy, while there are those who sit before you and they put themselves in a position and in a place to listen to the Word of God, preach to them the truth of God's Word so that they will perhaps not be so easily willing to leave off of God's inerrant Word. A time is coming. It's not so much talking about a specific date on the calendar that is coming. It's not necessarily a reference to the end times. The word can also mean seasons. And if we're honest, there are seasons in our lives in which we listen more intently to the Word of God, and there are other seasons where we rarely, if ever, listen to the Word of God. There are seasons in the life of the church historically where the church wanted to hear the Word as it was given to us. I'm thinking of primarily the Reformation was in large part a reformation of the hearing of what the Word said, not just what those in the leadership of the church at the time had to say. There was a growing hunger not merely to know what a pope had to say on some particular issue, but what did God have to say on an issue according to His written Word. There are seasons in which we are thinking of perhaps revivals. We think of the great first and second great awakening here in our own shores and in Western Europe. But there are seasons of revivals all throughout the world if you look at the history of revivals, and they are all preceded by a lack of the reading of the Word of God. God has to revive His people to want to hear His Word again. And Paul is saying, while you have a congregation, while you have those in front of you who are willing to at least attend and in the presence of the reading of God's Word, then you should be giving to them what they need most, and that is to hear God's own words, for the time is coming. Now, Paul warned Timothy about this, and really warned the church in Ephesus, of which Timothy is one of the elders, warned this to them even before his imprisonment in the book of Acts, as he warns them that where are the wolves coming from? Not from outside the church, but from those inside professing to be believers and seeking to devour the church members. The time is coming. It's a certainty. It's a coming certainty, maybe you could have put it in your blank there, or a certain condition. This is definitely coming in which they will no longer want to hear what God has to say. They will be guilty of an old sin of God's people. You're going to hear me say this over and over in this in the sermon, perhaps, that old things are new again. Jeremiah 2, and the famous passage, the famous indictment that God gives to Jeremiah. My people have committed two sins. They have turned away from me, and they've gone to idols. The same thing is happening here in this text, in which the people are turning away from listening to God and turning to those who are tickling their ears. And they are going in order to, it says to us, to suit their own passions in verse 3. They're going to leave off sound or healthy teaching doctrine because it is now too hard, or perhaps it is boring, or it is old. Even when Jeremiah was calling the people to back to the Lord and back to the old paths, the old teachings of truth as Moses had given to them, the people of Israel said, no, we will not return to them. Now, Paul is encouraging Timothy that this time is coming not so much in the world. And this is what ought to gain our attention here. Paul's not saying the world will come to a place where they'll stop listening to the Lord's word. The world doesn't listen to the Lord's word. He's concerned about those who have been in the habit of reading God's word, and now they're going to leave off of listening to what the Lord has to say and rather listen to myths or false teachings that tickle their ears, that give them permission to follow after their own passions. Now, this word passion here is primarily, but not always, primarily used in the New Testament as passions towards evil. And why would such a time come? Why would people want to leave off the teaching of the word and go follow after teachers with a new message? And I'm giving you a clue just in that setup there. Because it's the human condition to want something newer. Why do you think laundry detergent always comes with the words new, improved? Because they want you to try it again. Or they'll change the packaging so that it looks new. Oh, maybe it's changed. I'll try that instead. And it's probably the same old laundry detergent it's been for the past 50 years. There's this inclining into something that's new. Sometimes the old is right, especially when it comes to teaching regarding the Word of God. Why would such a time come where my ears want to be tickled? Because we're enticed by the newness of something, or we're we've become bored with what we're familiar with. And I'm not a betting man, but I can assure you that the reason why some of you don't read your Bible is you've forgotten that it's God speaking and it has become boring to you. But let me pick up a newly published book, maybe even a theology book. Some perhaps might be swayed, as the people in the book of Hebrews, who are trying to live politically comfortable. Remember, Hebrews is written to a group of people who they were believers, but now Christianity is being persecuted. And so they're beginning to think about leaving off of Jesus and going back to Moses. It's going to be more convenient for me to leave off the teachings of Jesus. Maybe there's some personal relationship. This is where many of us struggle. Where we know what God has said, but we have a loved one who's living in this particularly sinful lifestyle. And instead of holding them to the standard of God has said, we come down to the standard of let's continue to be friendly. Now, that doesn't mean you can't hold to God's standard and still be friendly. But that is the pull of us. We'll put our hands over our mouth in order to keep a relationship, but we never speak what God speaks. cultural pressures. All just a bunch of old mean people believing these things are still true of the Scriptures, that somehow you have not evolved as a church, that the LGBTQ community is not acceptable in your churches and in its pulpits and in its memberships. You're just mean and haven't evolved. Well, you know what? I don't want to be mean, and I don't want to be thought of as backwoods. So maybe I'll be a bit more modern in my thinking. And this, again, I say, is not a new problem for even the people of in Jesus' day. When they got a full picture of all the demands of Jesus in John 6, what happens? When he begins to say to them, "You must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood, you must follow me no matter where I go. I am to be your master, not just a king for you to be able to escape from Rome." They all left, for it was too demanding for them. A coming condition. It is a promise. And so it would be good for each one of us to examine our hearts and ask the Lord for strength. Lord, let this not be me, caught up in a wave to move away from what God's Word has to say. Let it not be me who will no longer endure in sound teaching. Let it not be me that has itching ears where I spend more time listening to others than listening to you and your Word. Let it not be me where I'm beginning to turn away from listening to you and being with others who wish to listen to you and to your truth. Let it not be me who's wandering off into myths. Lord, let me not be too proud of my own standing lest I fall. There is a coming condition that will affect those in the church. They will leave off the Word and go after myths. We are seeing that even in our own day. And my heart is really to warn, encourage us as a body of believers. I don't necessarily want to yell and to scream and to rant about everything that's going on out there. For one day I will need to give answer for you, but there is a need to talk about some of what's going on out there too. To warn you not to bring it into your own heart, into your own mind, into our own church. For you see, not only does Paul tell us that there's a coming condition, but there's also a predictable progression. There's a predictable progression. All four elements are here given to us in the text, and some of them might come in a little different order, and I'm just going to tackle them the way that I wish to this morning, not necessarily in the same order that Paul gives them here, somewhat using the elements of this progression away from truth as I've seen it play out in the lives of those in congregations over the last 30 plus years. The first step in the progression is to stop listening. Just to stop listening. Oh, you mean they stop coming to church? No, that's usually an end result. Brothers and sisters, if the only time you open up God's Word is on Sunday morning, you're on shaky ground. I'm going to ask you to question your heart. How can you say that you long for Jesus, but only listen to Him once a week? Could you imagine the state of my marriage if I made an appointment with Naomi for 1 hour out of the whole week to spend time with her and listen to her? And even then, only allow her to talk to me for about 10 minutes. We say that we are people of the book, and we say that we're glad for the Reformation, we're glad for the proliferation of the Bible, and we say that we're thankful for those who gave their lives, those who spilled blood to put the Bible even in our own language, and yet how many of us the Bible just collects dust through the week? Oh, it's not so much that it's ultimate rejection at the very beginning. Very rarely does anybody go from following the Lord, reading His Word, praying to Him, being involved with Bible studies, and then full stop, never want to hear it again. It's generally they move to less and less and less. then occasionally on Sundays when they do come, and then they stop listening. We are of those who are thankful for a verse like verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. We're glad that this, all the Scripture has been given to us that we may be fully equipped, complete for every good work. And we know that a pastor, if he's going to preach, he ought to preach from the Word. But what about Tuesdays at 2? Or Thursday morning at 2 a.m. when you can't sleep and your mind is tossed to and fro over an issue that's on your mind? Do you shout out, "Hey, Google," or do you say, "Hey, God"? The scripture that we read, Psalm 119, would be good for us to go back and read this afternoon. I don't know how many of you actually take me up on those. This would be good to go back and read this afternoon. Noon moments in the sermons. But the whole day is the Lord's day, right? Might be good to go back and read through Psalm 119, but it's the longest. But it's still just going to take you 20 minutes. Lord, help the things that David says. David, who is a man after your own heart, imperfect, but long for you. Let the things that David says about your word be true of me. And begin to make a list. What is the God-intended place of the word in my life? And where it is these things, then rejoice and praise the Lord that He has allowed that to be true in your life. And where it's not, oh Lord, help me, forgive me. I have not seen it as life and breath for me this week. I've seen it as the also add-on to my week. Well, the first step, or one of the first steps in this predictable progression of leaving off and turning away from God and to myths, is just by stop listening. This is an old sin. Again, I mentioned to you Jeremiah 6, verses 16 and 17, the old paths. Come back to the old paths, and we will not, says the people of God. Zechariah 7, 9 through 12, and the Lord is calling through Zechariah for the people to come back to mercy and not to oppress the widows and the fatherless, to pay attention to Him and no longer give evil desires to themselves or for themselves, but rather to worship the Lord. And verse 12, they made their hearts diamond hard. I will not read the Bible just because the preacher tells me to. Good. Read the Bible because God tells you to. And don't make your heart diamond hard against Him. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. I want you just to imagine for a moment. You can pick the person. Your favorite politician. Says, "Can I talk with you for a few moments?" Your favorite sports personality. Your favorite business leader. Your favorite entertainer says, "Can I get 10 minutes with you?" I would be willing to imagine, most of it would be like, "I'll clear my schedule. Finally, the opportunity, I've got some questions for you. I want to, yes, be glad to." And yet day after day, God cries out to us, "Can I talk with you?" "No, my schedule is too full." They stop listening, and they start going after myths. Now, I will say that sometimes a myth will come up and tickle the ear and be the thing that leads others to stop going to the Word. this new idea, this new concept, and so let me learn all I can about that, but leave off God's Word. So that's why I'm saying there's not necessarily a hard, fast order. Maybe that somebody just stops listening to the Word of God and then they're open to some new idea and don't see it as counterfeit. Sometimes it's somebody mentions an idea like Jewish mysticism to them, and so they're doing all the study of Jewish mysticism and not studying what God has given to us in His Word. And we've had many myths. The myths that Paul and the early church were dealing with, one of the major ones was this body-soul duality, where it doesn't matter what I do with my body as long as my soul is good. Everything old is new again. It doesn't matter how much I sleep around as long as I show up to church on Sunday and I'm good with Jesus. I can be a practicing homosexual and a full-fledged, assured Christian at the same time. That is a myth. Am I angry at that person? No, I pity them. They're confused. They're deceived. They need to know the fullness of what God's Word has to say. But that's a myth, because somewhere along the way they stop listening to the Old Testament or to the New Testament, to the Bible as a whole, because some preacher told them that the Bible whispers about certain sins. And if you lack the understanding of where I'm going from, two presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention have used that language regarding homosexuality. Two recent presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention, when it comes to the issue of homosexuality, have said that the Bible whispers about such things. It's a myth. And they're not preaching the full counsel of God. Or we get caught up in the myth of the social gospel. Oh, that's exactly right. Social justice, and I'm not really meaning about social justice, although it's tied. I'm talking about early 20th century social gospel, where the mission of the church was not so much to tell you about Jesus, but just to be nice to you and give you a place to stay and give you some food to have and some new clothes to have to be able to wear, but never really tell you about Jesus. And that kind of thing crops up throughout the history of the church as well. Or maybe the myth that some of us have lived through that I don't think is quite as prevalent as it once was, but that all that we really need are the red letters of Jesus. By the way, those of you who are tempted to think that way, I do want you to understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't put down the black pen to pick up a red pen. If I'm being very candid with you, that's a marketing tool to sell Bibles. When they first started to put the words of Jesus in a different color to leap off the page, they tried green, they tried blue, and they stuck with red because it sold the most number of copies. It's red because somebody has told you. But all Scripture is God-breathed, not just the parts in red. Some of us have lived in seasons of myths where Christians were encouraged. I remember in the season of the 80s, there was such a strong emphasis on getting to know your angel. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing in the Scripture about Christians getting to know their guardian angel, but there's a whole lot about getting to know Jesus. But this is new and titillating to the ears, and thankfully that died off and hopefully will stay dead in the life of the church. Or there's the myth of all positivity all the time. And some of you are old enough to remember Norman Vincent Peale in his Guidepost publications. And it was all positive and all the time, and rarely a mention of sin. And his protege, Robert Schuller, in the Crystal Cathedral in California, again, carrying on the message of people just need a pep rally on Sundays and rarely a talk about the sin condition and the judgment to come. He died and his son, Robert Jr., took over. Do you know why he was ousted? Because he started telling people about sin and their need for Jesus. And the one to take up the mantle for Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Shuler and absolutely just positivity all the time would be Joel Osteen, who admits publicly, I do not preach on sin. Then you do not preach the Word of God. And this is where Christians get tickled. Because, brothers and sisters, we do live in a dry and weary land. And as I had one sister of Christ tell me, I know I'm not supposed to, but I always feel better when he's done preaching. But what has he told you? Does he preach the full counsel of God? And so many myths, the common myth that I think is prevalent in our own age is that I can do this Christianity thing on my own. I can watch you, Pastor Ken, through the screen. Brothers and sisters, that's not church. That's not biblical. Unless you're home unable to come. For the Scripture still says, do not forsake the gathering. Not just because you might need to hear the Word, but because we need to see and be with one another. It is hard for me to be knitted to you when I never see you. It is hard for you to love another individual in the life of the church if you're never with that person to express that love and be with them. It is hard for each of us to carry one another's burdens when we do not interact and tell each other what our burdens are. Oh, they're going after myths. One of the myths of Jeremiah's day was that all was well and God will never be angry at me. And so they gathered to themselves, that's another element, by the way, they gathered to themselves prophets who would preach peace, peace, and push away the one true prophet who told them the judgment of God is coming. There's a going after myths instead of what God has said. There's a stopping of the listening to the Word of God. There's a hoarding of teachers. So this is what he says here in verse 3. And they will accumulate, that they'll pile on. The visual there is that there's this mound of teachers that they will go and accumulate to tickle their ears so that they may be able to continue going on in their sinful desires. And their laxness before the Lord. There's a story in 1 Kings 22, where Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, comes to the king of Ahab. They're going to be perhaps doing some military warfare. And Jehoshaphat says, let's inquire of the Lord. And Ahab brings his 400 prophets, who all tell him, go for it. The Lord is on your side. And Jehoshaphat says, is there not any other prophet in the land who speaks for the Lord? And Ahab says, oh, there's one. And this is what he says. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me. The tendency is then to not to stop listening to what the Bible alone has to say, but then to start listening to other myths and then begin to pile up other teachers who feed me in this myth that's tickling my ear. And that's who I want to hear from. I don't want to hear the truth anymore. The Athenians in Acts 17:21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. New teachers, right? New teachers, not the truth that Paul had to bring to them. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask a question of you, and I know you're going to hate me, but How much time do you spend on YouTube versus the Bible? And I'm going to ask you another question. How much time do you spend listening to religious teachers on YouTube versus reading the Bible for yourself? There's a way of amassing teachers that tickle our ears on certain subjects and not reading the full counsel of God's Word. I'm going to be perfectly honest. I'm worn out trying to keep up with all the teachers that are out there telling you all the things that they're telling you. Many of you are discovering that I'm having to say a lot. I don't know. Pastor, have you heard of so-and-so? They're saying such and such. I don't know about that. Did you know about this ministry and this is what they're teaching about the end times? Did you know that there's this ministry and this is what they're teaching about this element of the church? I don't know. Can we go back to Pastor Ken? What does chapter 16 and verse 4 mean? Pastor Ken said, I can't watch YouTube anymore. I didn't say that. But I am trying to ask you the question. Which has a greater part in your heart? YouTube or God's Word? As we come to the table of the living Word, who himself did not speak anything except that which the Father had spoken to him. He who upheld all the law, all the prophets, all the writings, and that was the preaching of all his sermons as he walked on this earth. We say that we long for this Jesus. Well, do we long to hear what Jesus had to say? Do we long to hear the things that he himself was reading and hearing as he taught the word of God? Do we long to be like the disciples, hanging on every word of Jesus? And I've already done some of my repenting this week. Let me just ask this question that just kicked my pants yesterday. I had all week off. I had weather coverage out my ears. Did I long to hear from the Lord as much as I wanted to hear from Live 5 weather? Ultimately, they end up not enduring sound teaching. Why? Because they turned away from what God had said and were enticed instead by the new, by the titillating. Not enduring sound teaching. I'm going to make another confession. I don't know how to end this sermon today. I do know that even as Paul's writing this to Timothy, he is challenging the hearers of this letter because this letter is going to be read in front of the congregation. And so maybe I'll just let it linger as Paul meant it to linger as he goes on into verse 5. But let there be some questions. Lord, how do I know? How do I know if my heart is turning away? I think I've tried to give you some measures of that. What is it what is the place of God's Word in my life? Is it merely my Sunday morning thing? Is it merely my early morning thing? Blessed is he who meditates on the law day and night. Maybe if I'm only reading my Bible in the mornings, it's because I'm edging towards I have to versus am I want to. May the Lord help me. May the Lord help you. Sitting, waiting to get our tires checked. Instead of going and checking what the latest news is, going back to my reading in the morning. Chewing a little bit more of that which I've already read. Or maybe I'll push on into the next chapter. Maybe as I'm sitting in the doctor's office, I won't pick up whatever the magazine is there, but maybe I'll pick up my Bible or my Bible app and begin to draw near and hear what God has to say. Is it possible that we know the sporting page better than we know the sacred page? I admit it. As a kid, I'd go to the table, and if my dad was done with the paper, what's the first thing I did? I got out of bed looking forward to picking up the sports page of stats that are going to get outdated probably that day. Rarely did I wake up anxious to pick this up and hear from God himself. And some of those habits probably remain. I get up wanting to read something else other than what God has said. May the Lord help us. In our very early stages, this is what I want you to hear. I'm not here, well, I know so-and-so's turned away, and I know so-and-so. I'm wanting to warn us. Paul's telling Timothy, as time is coming, seasons are coming, when otherwise people who are willing here will begin turning away. Let's be on guard on that. What would be some measurements? What would be the matrix for understanding? Is my own heart already beginning to turn away? Well, if it's the last thing I want to read, trouble. Right? Can I quote Spurgeon better than I can quote Scripture? Can I quote some book that I've been reading better than I can quote Scripture? It was said of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. By the way, there's a character in that that's called Mr. Turnaway, who lives in the town of apostasy. He used to go to church and he used to listen to the Word of God, but he turned away. Mr. Turnaway. The set of John Bunyan, who wrote that book, and several others, Holy War is another good one that he wrote, not as many people read, but said that if you were cut John Bunyan, never went to seminary, right, was looked on as a dumb tinker, somebody who would fix pots in the town. But he read his Bible again and again and again and again and again. Said that if you were to cut John Bunyan, he would bleed Bible. It was so in him. If we were to cut each other, what would we bleed out? When was the last time you opened up the Bible and it had nothing to do with your devotions or your Bible study, or a major problem, but simply because you wanted to? Well, Pastor Ken, if I'm honest with you, you don't have to be honest with me. Be honest with the Lord. And maybe say something like this to him. This is not a magic prayer. This is just maybe it's something like this. Lord, you've been trying to speak to me, and I've been putting my hands over my ears. Please forgive me. Lord, you've been calling me day by day, and I've been telling you my schedule's full. Lord, I've seen my Bible on the table, but man, that mystery I'm reading just calls to me a bit more. So for the ones who may feel that I don't have to give any examples, as soon as we started reading this passage, the Spirit is already beginning to communicate to you, pay attention. You're already turning away. Repent and return. For our Heavenly Father is merciful. And confess your desire. Confess, Father, I've really not had any taste for your word this week. But I'm in danger if that keeps on going. Please prevent my heart. Please help me to want to read your will, read your word. The only way that we'll know that we are real Christians, if we find ourselves in the act of turning away from listening to God first and foremost in our lives, is if we return to listen to Him first and foremost. Time will tell. Some of you are looking confused at me. So let me try to rephrase that. If God is convicting you that you are not listening to Him, that you're not giving His Word the place in your life that it deserves, that He desires, that He intends, and He's calling to you to return to hear from Him, and you continue to do this, that's probably evidence that you don't belong to Him. I didn't say how often. I didn't say how frequently. I didn't say how many chapters a day. I just said your heart ought to yearn to be and hear from God. And if you know that He's calling you to hear from Him more often, and you do this, that's a problem. Well, the third thing that's on your list there, verse 5, very quickly. Not only is there a coming condition and a predictable progression, but there is a changeless challenge that is given to Timothy as the pastor of the church. As for you, right, in light of this coming time, this coming season, and it may be that it's not so much the season of the church, but it's the season of some in the life of the church. It may actually be one day a whole season of the church does not want to hear sound and help teaching anymore. What should I do as the elder of the church in Ephesus? As for you, always be sober-minded. Timothy, don't get over-anxious. The word there for sober is the one that you would think of sober. It does have connection to being drunk and out of control. Timothy, you stay steady. You stay steady. Don't go off into always countering myths week after week. Make sure that you're teaching the full counsel of God's Word and giving them meat from the truth week after week. Don't go and pound people week after week after week after week for going to myths. You just hold the truth up. You continue what? Always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. You continue to hold up the good news of Jesus. It may very well be that as you continue to do the work of the evangelist in your own congregation, that some will then hear of the name of Jesus and come to saving faith. There may be some wheat and there may be some tares in the congregation. It may be that as you stay steady and you continue to hold up Jesus, some of those tares will indeed become wheat, endure suffering. Some of that suffering may be in the form of physical punishment. Certainly that's coming to Paul. It came to the prophets of old. 2 Chronicles 24:20, in chapter 24, verses 20 through 22, we find out that God clothed Zechariah as a priest with a message to the people. And this was their response. they stoned him. They killed the priest for bringing the message of God. In Jeremiah 18:18, when the people were just done with Jeremiah, "Come, let us make plots against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him and not pay attention to any of his words." The plots may be physical, they may be personal. "I'm not going to listen to you anymore." They may be not so much against God, but "I'm going to leave the church because I'm tired of you talking about Jesus and about the high cost of holiness that he demands of us day in and day out." Hardships may be physical, they may be personal. Some may leave off of healthy teaching, like Demas in chapter 4, verse 10, a little bit later on, when Paul says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Oh, Timothy, you may see some who even leave because they're believing the myths instead of the truth. You be sober. Endure the hardships that come. You continue to hold up the good news of Jesus Christ. You fulfill your ministry. And then that leads us into verse 6, where Paul gives to him the example of what it means to fulfill one's ministry all the way to the end. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray for one another that we want to be those who hear from God regularly, continually, longingly. Longingly. Not because we've, in the words of some parents that I've heard, not because we've got to, but because we get to. Now, dear believer, if the Holy Spirit is gently disciplining you this morning, remember that your recent sins of neglect are paid by Jesus. But go and sin no more. We come to the table not as those who have arrived to perfection, to use the words of Paul out of Philippians 3. We do not come as those who have arrived to perfection, but we have been perfected in the eyes of God through the blood of His Son. We have been cleansed. Let us come to the table this morning and let us renew our desires to hear from Him, that we hear from Him, that we love Him, that we love Him, that we obey Him, that His Word would take more of a place in our lives. Maybe this would be a good first step. Brothers and sisters, I'm not ignorant and I don't live on ivory towers. And I know that for a number of you, Sunday morning, this is it. Maybe tonight, you open up the Word again. Those of you who are married, that husbands, you take the lead and you sit your wife down. And you say, we're going to hear from God again today. Those of you who are dads, that you sit the family down and say, we're going to hear from God again today because the whole day is the Lord's day. It's not just the Lord's morning. We're going to hear from God, and whatever He says, let's pray for one another that we're going to do that and be that as He helps us with this Holy Spirit. When we come to the table, let us realize that all our sins are washed away. If we will confess, He is faithful and just. There may be some confession in the room that goes between a husband and a wife. Where, husband, you need to confess, I've not been washing you with the Word, Ephesians 5. Would you forgive me and pray for me and help me to take leadership in the home to wash you with the Word more regularly? Maybe there's a confession from a wife. Dear husband, you've been saying, let's read the Word more. And I've been saying, no, Please forgive me. There may be some confession as a parent to say to your children, we've regulated all your religious teaching to the Sunday morning. Please forgive us and pray for us that we open up the Word together throughout the week. Let's pray. Father, Father, this moment in my heart feels very heavy. And yet I know my heart may deceive me. And so maybe the bulk of the conviction that's going on is in my own heart. And that's okay. But Father, I also perceive this morning to be very quiet in the room. And very often that is a sign that you are dealing with us. Continue to be gracious with us as we confess to you a lack of wanting to hear from you. Grow in us hunger again, as when we were newly converted and we hardly ever put the Bible down. Renew that first love in us for Christ, for you. Let us not be so mature that we think we've outgrown such a hunger. Father, in our homes, would you give the Word more a place of prominence? Would you instill in the hearts of husbands and dads, we need to hear the Word and I need to lead the family? For the more we read of your Word, the more that we know you. The more that we know you, the more our worship becomes natural. The more that we know you, our humility becomes natural. The more that we read of you, the more that we are in awe of you. The more that we read of you, the more that we see our need for you. The more that we read of your Word, we have a truer understanding of you and of ourselves. The more that we read of your Word, we understand the way to see the things that are unfolding around us and to see that old ways of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, they're just that old. The more that we read from your Word, the closer we stay to that narrow path and following after Christ. And we're not as allured. When we fill up our ears with thus saith the Lord, there's not as much room for thus saith the world. What a weighty passage, Lord. For those who stand behind the sacred desk, and the responsibilities to teach the Word, and what a responsibility we have to hear the Word, not just in the moments of corporate gathering. What a great blessing. We have something the disciples did not have. Personal copies of the fullness of God's word in a book form, in an app form, all around us. Help us to pick it up and read it because we get to. Change us as we read it. Encourage us as we read it. Lay low our sins as we read it. Magnify your name as we read it. May it be indeed like honey to us as we hear it, as it's read in our homes, as it's read aloud here in other locations that we gather with brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the one who came and fulfilled every word so that he in his perfect life would be the perfect lamb of our sacrifice for our sins. Thank you that the righteous one came and took upon sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Thank you as we come to the table of the living word of God that we can be instructed by your written word how to walk away from this place and bring you much glory. May every kernel of what is true that has passed from my lips land appropriately in our ears, and would you blow away every light piece of chaff that we may hear you over all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.